Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Or let me retranslate that. Your version might say, your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, that is our prayer. But we pray now especially that you would speak to us about prayer. And I pray that when we come to you to pray this evening, when there's nobody else around except maybe family, that we may pray as a family, or when we wake up tomorrow morning and we begin our day talking to you, I pray that what Jesus teaches us about prayer would shape the way that we approach you, the way we think about you, and the things that we ask. So do your work in us, I pray, today, and carry that on to Monday and Tuesday and the rest of our week. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in April, I called customer service. I called them on the phone for a certain company, I won't tell you who. I had a problem. And they told me what to do, and I tried to do it. It didn't work. So I called them back. I got somebody else. They're like, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You have to fill out this form and send it in. Okay, so I tried to do that. I had a problem with that, too. So I called back in again. They said, I need to send an email to customer support on the website. So I did that back in June. So a couple weeks ago, I sent him a follow-up email to be like, did you get that? What happened to that email that I sent to tech support? I haven't heard anything. You ever feel like your prayers are like that? There's this cute little slogan several years ago that said, prayer is knee mail. Did you ever see that little slogan, prayer is knee mail? It's like an email, but on your knees. And all I could think was, I sure hope not. I've sent way too many emails that nobody ever saw. If you think of prayer as an email, if you think of like a letter that you send to heaven that God may get around to in the next 6 to 8 weeks, then spending time in prayer probably feels a bit like a drag. Like, what am I even doing this for? Or if you feel like prayer is trying to talk a tight-fisted Scrooge into making a donation to the poor, like, there's no way God's ever going to give me what I want. You probably feel like, what's the point? I might as well just do it myself to the best of my ability rather than ask God for any help. Jesus teaches us to think of prayer differently, like a child spending time meeting with your Father, telling him your concerns, but also allowing him to lead you. When we come to see prayer like that, come to see God like that, prayer is much more satisfying for us and it's much more glorifying for him. So two weeks ago, we started this series called Monday Worship, which basically asks, how can we be living sacrifices? Like every day of our lives, not just Sunday when we've got a pastor and a song leader to tell us what to do, but on Monday and Tuesday and Saturday, when there's nobody to lead us but the Holy Spirit, how do we worship? And in this series, we're going to talk about seven ways. I tried to arrange those seven roughly according to our statement, our purpose statement as a church, which, by the way, do you remember what our purpose is as a church? To exalt God together. Let's do that one again. Our purpose is to exalt God together. And there are three ways that we exalt God. Do you remember? By worship, caring, and seeking the lost. You may have thought, why did he do that? Because I can't really do that very well. I'm uncoordinated. Anyway, worship, caring, and seeking the lost. So let's see, do you have that up there? There you go. Let's see if we can say the purpose statement just like all together as one phrase. Our purpose is to exalt God together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. If you can't remember it, it's right there on the front of your bulletin. And that's a summary of what it actually says in our Constitution. Now, this series, we're going to be talking about all seven of these ways as worship. And our statement of purpose is just worship is one category that we use for exalting God. And that's just because of the way that it was written. So if you look inside of your bulletin, just the inside flap of your bulletin says the purpose of First Christian Church shall be to exalt God in Christian fellowship. That's that together word. To exalt God in Christian fellowship by maintaining public worship and spiritual instruction, by caring for the spiritual and physical well-being of its members and of the community, and by seeking to bring others to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. That's what our Constitution actually says. So worship is really kind of a summary for all the things we do that are directly focused on pursuing God. Let me explain what I mean. So the first 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer, family discipleship, and purity. Look, I can do it for a little bit. Worship includes those three things when we look at our purpose statement. It's the things that are specifically setting aside time to focus on God. The next 3 weeks are about caring for the physical and spiritual well-being of the congregation and the community. It's about how you worship God with your work, how you worship God by edifying other Christians, how you worship God by acts of compassion for those in need. Those are still worship. They're still ways of exalting God, but it's kind of by serving somebody else. And then the final week, we're going to talk about evangelism, how we seek to draw others into a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. So anyway, that's where we're heading this week. Worship is not just about what we do in here. Being a Christian is not just what we do in here. It's the whole week, exalting God as a living sacrifice. So prayer is an essential part of being a Christian. If you don't pray, you don't really have a relationship with God. Just like if you never talk to someone, you don't really have a relationship with them. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. In today's passage, Jesus goes out of his way to teach us how to pray. This passage doesn't teach us all there is about prayer. We'll talk about that as we go. But it does teach us some essential guidelines for prayer. When we learn to pray the way Jesus teaches us, it adjusts how we see our lives. You know, sometimes we say time is money. You know that expression, time is money. Some people will give their money to God, but they won't give their time to God because it's too precious of a commodity. I'll write a check, but you can't have my time. That's mine. Worship says no, God is worth it. In the attitude of our prayer and in the things that we pray for, adjust your thinking from the world's perspective to God's perspective by learning to pray like Jesus. Adjust your thinking from the world's perspective to God's perspective by learning to pray like Jesus. So let's talk about the attitude of prayer first, and then we'll talk about the content, what we pray for. Following Jesus, being a Christian, means praying with the attitude of Jesus. So first, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. That's it. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the first attitude Jesus teaches us is to pray to meet with God, not to look good. Pray to meet with God, not to look good. And maybe you're thinking, well, I have no problem not praying in front of people. That's totally fine with me. I wouldn't dream of praying out loud in front of anybody because it's embarrassing. Okay, that's not what Jesus is teaching. It doesn't mean don't pray in public. He doesn't mean don't pray with other Christians. Jesus prayed out loud in front of his disciples and in front of crowds all the time. The book of Acts talks about a lot of times when the church just met to pray together. Our deacons spend deliberate time every meeting praying for you guys together. We pray in our Sunday school classes, our small groups, our worship services. So if you feel like you can't pray in front of other people, especially if you've got a family, that's an area to grow. Because we do pray together as Christians. Jesus isn't saying don't pray together. He's saying don't pray to show off. Don't pray to show off. So for one thing, don't use highfalutin language when you pray. You know, some people feel like I can't pray in front of people, or I can't pray because I don't know the right words. You don't need right words. Stop treating prayer like it's some sort of poetry contest. Okay, just talk to God. God is not honored by the floweriness of your language. It also means don't try to make yourself sound better than you really are when you pray. So Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee who stood up and said, God, thank you that I'm so much better than everybody. And then the tax collector who beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the guy that was justified before God. That's the kind of prayer that God appreciates. Don't pretend like God doesn't know all about the doubts and fears and anger going on in your heart. You can't fool him. You can't hide things from him. Don't try to make yourself look good when you pray. Just bring your messy, confused heart the way that it is, knowing that you need him to change you. That's why we come to him. Not because we've got it together, but because we need him to get us together. But when Jesus says don't pray to be seen by men, it also means don't turn prayer into some kind of a good deed just to check off, just to impress yourself or to impress somebody else. You know, like politicians have a remarkable habit of doing good deeds when it's election season. You know, like they'll talk about religious stuff, they'll go to church, they'll be doing, you know, charitable actions with community groups that they never were a part of until they were trying to get elected. They don't really care about the church. They don't care about the charity. They just want the votes. It's just leverage. Don't make your prayers like leverage just to satisfy whether your own expectations or somebody else's. Instead, Jesus says to pray to meet with God. So that translation that says pray to your Father who is unseen, I prefer the translation, pray to your Father who is in secret. Because when you go into your room and you close the door and you sit down to pray, your Father is there in that place. He is in that secret place where you pray. And it's not really about the place, it's about putting the world aside and giving God your attention. He meets you there. This, along with calling God our Father, is one of the most revolutionary things Jesus teaches us about prayer. You know, in Jesus' day, there was a physical temple, and people were supposed to actually pray toward the temple because God is in the temple, so if you want to talk to God, I'm exaggerating, just shout real loud and God's over there somewhere, hopefully he'll hear you. Now, that's not really true, but the temple was over there, so you're supposed to pray towards the temple where God is. But when Jesus died for our sins, that curtain that blocked off God from everybody else was ripped in two. The way to God was open, and you could meet with God in his presence. And so the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 says, well, you Jews think we should worship in the temple. We Samaritans worship God up on this mountain. Jesus says the place has nothing to do with it. We worship God in spirit and truth. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit actually prays with us and prays for us when we pray. You know that, Romans chapter 8, verse 26? The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. When you pray, you're not just sending off emails to customer support hoping that it's going to get there. You're meeting with God. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's right there. He's closer than in the room. He's in your heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He leads you and even speaks to the Father on your behalf when you can't find the right words to say. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Don't just launch off your prayers and walk away. Jude 20, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, we have a privilege of meeting with God, putting aside the rest of our tasks and just talking to him. He's not far away. He's your Father and he wants to hear from you. Ask him to lead you when you pray, to speak to you, to engage with you in that conversation. And you may not feel some mystical presence. You might. You might feel His Holy Spirit speaking His presence to you. But even when you don't, you can know that He's present. And the second attitude Jesus teaches us to pray is to pray like children to their loving Father, not like a telemarketer. So verse 7 says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So when Jesus refers to praying like Gentiles or like pagans, He might be thinking of the Greeks who would actually put together these incantations. Like you put together the right series of words and you can actually force a god to do what you want him to do, to use his power or her power for your benefit. That was the beginning of magic spells. You put together the right words, you force the god to use their power for you. Don't treat God like that. Don't try to make God do what you want through rituals and through formulas, that if I pray this way, God has to do what I want. But even if it's not a formula, sometimes we act like we need to talk God into doing what we want by having the right arguments, you know, being able to argue the right way. You think of like the car insurance phone calls. You guys ever get those car insurance phone calls where like, they know you're about to hang up on them at any second, and so they'll just keep talking. And like they'll ask you these little obvious questions. Like, you do own a car, right? Yes. Okay, in that case, blah, 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 blah. And they just keep talking because they know if they stop, they might lose you. They're trying to talk you into eventually listening to their whole spiel until they can get you where they want you. You ever pray to God like He doesn't really want to be on the phone with you? He's just waiting to hang up with you, and you need to talk him into giving you what you want before you lose him. Like a telemarketer. Jesus says in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." God doesn't need you to convince Him to give you what you need. He already knows what you need. Notice how Jesus keeps calling God your Father. When my kids ask me for something, I'm predisposed to say yes. I want to tell them yes. Sometimes I have to say no because either we don't have the time or it's just not what's best for them. But I like it better when I can say yes. And Jesus says that's how you approach God, like a child coming to your Father who loves you. And God loves you even more than a human father. You don't have to wheedle Him into doing what you want, like a telemarketer. He wants to do you good. In fact, He consistently wants better things for you than you want for yourself. So let's shift away from the attitude that we pray with to what we pray for. What's the content of our prayers? Following Jesus means praying for the purposes of Jesus, not just with His attitude, but actually for His purposes. And Jesus is not afraid to tell us what to pray for. This is Jesus' prayer list. Now, that doesn't mean these are the only things we can pray for, but these are the things that our prayers should center on. And there are six things He teaches us to pray. They're in two groups. And the first group of three is all about God. So I learned that one from Jim Sandberg. You may have heard him preach on this one a couple years ago. Verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus teaches us when we pray to put God's priorities first. And these things aren't just filler to butter God up before we get around to asking Him what we really want for. Like, "Oh God, you're so good, you're so powerful, you're so loving, can I please have a Ferrari?" These are the things Jesus lived and died for while He was on earth. It's what He labored and prayed for, and it's what He wants us to labor and pray for. These are His priorities. First of all, God's glory. "Hallowed be your name." This is the prayer Jesus puts first. And it sounds so religious. We never use the word hallowed outside of this prayer. It sounds so religious that we usually don't understand it. The prayer of Jesus' heart is that God would be treated with honor and reverence as holy, that people would see Him and know Him and give Him the glory that He deserves.
And this is a heart of worship right here. A heart of worship sees God revealed in his majesty, in the stars that he created, in the clouds and the mountains, and says, wow, God, you are amazing. A heart of worship sees the glory, the mercy and love of God revealed on the cross where Jesus died for our sins, and says, God, you're amazing. This prayer, let your name be hallowed, says, God, I see how good, how amazing you are, and it breaks my heart when people treat you like dirt. It breaks my heart when people tear your name down and drag your name through the mud. I pray that, God, people would see you and honor you and treat you with the reverence that you deserve for your goodness and your majesty. Hallowed be your name. First thing Jesus teaches us is pray for God's glory. The second thing he teaches us to pray for is God's rule. Let your kingdom come. This is an eschatological prayer. This is an end times prayer. God's kingdom is wherever people obey God as their king. And God is in this program of bringing his kingdom to earth. Terrible things happen when people don't obey God as their king. Injustice and corruption run rampant. People are lost for eternity when they don't belong to God's kingdom. So when you watch the news and you hear about murders going on daily in Indianapolis, or when you hear about drugs being sold right here in Moreland, you can pray, God, let your kingdom come. Our world is so broken. We need your justice. We need your goodness to restore the things that are wrong. When you see people who are confused about what gender they are or who they give their bodies to, I mean, hear people who are angry at God and reject who he says he is and make up a different God in their own imaginations. We can pray, God, let your kingdom come. Reveal your truth. People are so confused. People are so lost without you. Let your kingdom come to earth. And we know that God's kingdom will come with power when Jesus comes again. The whole earth will see it. That's what we're looking forward to, when Jesus comes again and God's kingdom does come in its fullness. But we can also pray for God's kingdom to come in small ways, right here and now. When a person gives their life to Jesus, the kingdom of God comes to them. When the church provides food or shelter for people in need, the kingdom of God has come to that need. Pray for God's kingdom to come to your neighborhood, to our community, through our church, and ultimately to the world. God, let your kingdom come. Thirdly, Jesus teaches us to pray for God's plan. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in one sense, God's will is done when people do his will, when they obey him. So we can pray, God, let us obey you. Let our president and senators and governor do your will. But this prayer, let your will be done, also means that God can accomplish his will, whether people want him to or not, whether they're willing to obey him or not. God can save the weak even if the strong are against them. God can heal our bodies even when doctors can't. And there's surrender in this prayer, let your will be done, because sometimes God's will is not exactly what we want. Just like when Jesus prayed, not my will but yours be done. But that doesn't mean this is a gloomy prayer. This has become one of my favorite prayers. Let your will be done. Because I know it will always be answered. Think about that one for a second. There's no situation where you pray, God, let your will be done, and he says, no, I'm not going to do my will. God will accomplish his will. If you're facing a problem at work or at school and you don't know how to handle it, when you pray, God, may your will be done in this problem, you can release that situation to him, knowing that he will do his will, thank God. And it will be good. And you can trust him with that. Let your will be done as a prayer of confidence. Even if you have no idea what to do, when you say, let your will be done, you can know with confidence that there's somebody who does know what to do. And we might say, well, hang on just a second. Didn't Jesus say, our Father knows what we need? Why are we praying all these things for God when Jesus says we're praying for what we need? Well, God does care what we want. In fact, he has something better for us than we would even imagine praying for. You know, like a child sometimes, like you're at the beach
and they're like trying to build the sandcastle, and you're like, well, it's time to go. Hold on, it's not my sandcastle. You know, the waves are coming in. You see the waves already licking the sides of your castle? It's just going to wipe your castle out. Hang on, I just want to finish my sandcastle. Sometimes our prayers are exclusively focused on just building some home for ourselves, some name for ourselves, some comfort for ourselves here on earth before we die. Like, just make me comfortable until I die, God. God says, I want you to be part of something bigger than that. I want you to be part of something eternal for my glory and my kingdom. Now, is that selfish of God? No, that's what we were made for. The greatest joy, the greatest good we can know is to experience His goodness, to experience His love, and to delight ourselves in Him forever. By teaching us to pray for His purposes, Jesus is inviting us to share in His eternal joy. That's the best thing He could give us. Not just for sandcastles. Now, Jesus does teach us also to pray for ourselves. And He teaches us to pray like disciples. Because we're going somewhere, folks. We're not just sitting here waiting to die. We are following Jesus. And it's going to take all the strength He can give us in order for us to follow Him faithfully. And I do mean we. We're following Jesus. Like, the first three prayers are all you, God. Your name, Your kingdom, Your will. The second three are not me, but us. There's no such thing as a solitary disciple of Jesus. If you're following Jesus, He will lead you into community. Otherwise, you're not following where He's leading. So the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray for us is daily sustaining. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's all that many people pray for. Just God, give me money, give me safety, give me health. Okay, I mean, that's like 1/6 of what Jesus teaches us to pray for, but He does teach us to pray for that. That is important. And this is a good confession that I don't pray for myself. God provides for me. I mean, when was the last time you actually prayed for food, aside from actually praying, give us today our daily bread? When we recognize everything we have is from God, we give thanks to Him for every good thing we have. I didn't provide that for myself. God provided it. By the way, there's no thank you prayer in the Lord's Prayer, which goes to show that the Lord's Prayer is not all that you need for your prayer life. The Bible talks about giving thanks to God more than it talks about thanking Him. At least the New Testament does. I didn't count the Old Testament instances. So we know that giving thanks is essential. Thanking God and asking God for things both recognize that everything we have is a gift from God. Don't be so cocky that you think, I don't need anything from God. Yes, you do. There's nothing that you have that wasn't given to you by God. Have the humility to ask Him for things, knowing if He doesn't provide it, you don't have it. And then thank Him for what He gives you. The second thing Jesus teaches us to pray for ourselves is grace dependence. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Jesus often talks about our sins as a debt that we owe to God. Thing is, we can never pay back this debt. We would spend eternity in hell trying. That's why Jesus came and died for us. Jesus came to pay the debt that we owe to God. There's nothing that we can add to our account for our sins that Jesus didn't already pay. Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. Jesus is the answer to this prayer that He teaches us to pray. That doesn't mean, though, that we should stop praying it. Like, well, I would pray, forgive us our sins, but You already did, so, you know, I'm good. Jesus teaches us every day to pray for our daily bread, right? He wouldn't say, give us today our daily bread, if that was enough for tomorrow, too. But at the same time, in the very same breath, He teaches us, forgive us our debts. Every day. He teaches us to pray that our sins will be forgiven. If you can't think of anything you've done that's sinful in the past 24 hours, it's time to slow down and let God examine your heart. It's time to let Him search you for the things that you have done wrong and the good things that you failed to do. And that's not a guilt trip. Jesus says the one who has been forgiven much
loves much. Remembering how much God has forgiven us feeds our love for Him. You stand before God today only by His grace, and it keeps us humble and thankful to pray that our sins would be forgiven on a daily basis. And it also reminds us to forgive those who have sinned against us. That's a big can of worms that we're not going to get into right now. But the last thing Jesus teaches us to pray is spiritual warfare. You're like, what? Where? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You say, well, my version doesn't say the evil one. It just says evil. Give me a minute. These prayers, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, are just two sides of the same coin. It's the same prayer, just said two different ways. You know, if we keep asking God to forgive us our sins, then it makes sense for us to ask Him to help us stop sinning. If we're really sorry for our sins, then we're going to stop doing it. But we're going to need His help. And you might say, well, this prayer doesn't make any sense because God doesn't tempt anyone. That's true. In fact, the Catholic Pope recently modified how the Latin translates this prayer because he didn't really like the way that it sounded. God doesn't tempt us, but He does allow us to be tempted, just like He allowed Jesus to be tempted. You know what chapter we're in? Matthew chapter 6. If you back up to Matthew chapter 4, just kind of flip your page backward. It's just one page for me. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the devil. That's kind of a kicker, isn't it? The Holy Spirit didn't tempt Jesus, but He allowed Jesus to go into that desert to be tempted by Satan. In fact, in verse 3, Satan is called the tempter. The tempter came to Him. Another name that Jesus uses for the devil is the evil one. That's like Matthew chapter 13. The evil one comes and takes away that word that's been planted in the heart of the unbeliever. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, those are two different words that Jesus uses to talk about the devil. He's calling us to engage in spiritual warfare. We have a spiritual enemy that's trying to destroy us. And we can't think about him with this cocky attitude like, bring it on, Satan. The song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, says, our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. We don't dare take on Satan in our own willpower. We are not strong enough. Without Jesus working in you, you are a slave to sin. You have no choice, no power not to sin because you have a spiritual enemy who's greater than you are. And he will wrestle you down to the mat every time. But Jesus is greater than Satan. And we can pray desperately, deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from Satan so that we're not led away into sin. And again, that's not just me. Don't just deliver me from Satan. Deliver us. You know, I don't just pray for me. I pray for my fellow Christians that I pray with, that I meet with on a regular basis. Your small group, your Sunday school class, your children, your family. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are disciples of Jesus following our Master together. And this happens only if we look to Him to get us through it. Prayer is worship because it tells God, you're worth my time. I want you. I need you. When we approach prayer carelessly, we often pray for sandcastles. Just God, keep me comfortable until I die. Jesus teaches us to pray in a way that transforms our minds to see the world not as the world sees, but the way that God sees. To live for eternity. And it's not just what we pray for, it's the very act of coming into God's presence, expecting to meet with the Almighty God. We're not coming to impress Him or coming to impress anyone else. We're coming because we need Him and He loves us. We need that time with Him. Come with your mess. Come with your needs. Come to meet with him and be strengthened by him. Come with your jumbled thoughts. And as you pray for his glory, his kingdom, his plan, let your thoughts settle into a firm confidence that God is powerfully working out his good plan, and he's invited you to be a part of it. Let's pray together. Jesus, give us a big picture. As we head out from here into the rest of our day, the people that we're going to meet today, the time that we have at home, the week that we have ahead of us at work, or whatever our responsibilities are this week, help us to see it through God's eyes. This big picture of your plan, your will being worked out on earth as it is in heaven. Then, Lord, shape our prayers for ourselves accordingly, that you would strengthen us, that you'd forgive us, that you would lead us not into temptation, but as followers of you, walking faithfully, dependently. I pray your Spirit would be at work in us, strengthen us, give us the grace that we need to walk with you today and tomorrow and the next day. Lord, I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.